Morning, we're in Isaiah chapter number 37. Isaiah chapter 37, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself in sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say unto your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and will return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard say concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, He has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done unto all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore have they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. Daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice, and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, and hast said, By the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border, and the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste defenses of cities and to ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage is against me, and thy tumult has come up into mine ears. Therefore will I put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. You shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they shall escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer his son smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for everything you bless us with. Thank you especially for this church and for our pastor. Just ask that you be with them now. Please fill them with your Holy Spirit and bless the preaching. And please continue to bless our church. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, we're in Isaiah 37 this morning. And look down at your Bibles at verse 31. Is this this or is this this? All right, I'll use this. This will just be for looks. Isaiah 37, verse 31. It says here, "And the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they shall escape out of the Mount of Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." And the title of my sermon this morning is Overnight Success. Overnight Success. Here in Isaiah 37, this is obviously a prophecy of Judah. And the Lord is simply saying that he wants Judah to be a nation of substance. And in order for that to take place, the roots need to go deep downward in order for it to bear fruit upward. It needs to go deep downward in order to bear fruit upward. And I want to talk about the fact that there's no such thing as overnight success. Today is our anniversary, and we're celebrating 7 years of the service unto the Lord and everything that's been accomplished. And, you know, at the end of the day, people could look at a church like this or churches like this and the success that they've experienced and think, oh, that just happened overnight. Or, oh, man, that person just got that promotion and became successful overnight. Or that person became a Christian just overnight, a good Christian overnight. But the reality is this, is that there's no such thing as overnight success. Things have to take root downward before it bears fruit upward. Sometimes it needs to go a little deep into the ground, deep into the soil, do the work behind the scenes before it can actually sprout and bear fruit upward. Let's talk about what's going on in the background. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 49, if you would. Genesis chapter 49. The fruit that you see and enjoy is the product that you see in the unseen work that goes on in the roots. And so sometimes people look at the success of a person, the success of a church, the success of a Christian, and think to themselves, man, I wish I had that, or I wish I could be a part of that, or I wish I would have that overnight success. But they only see that was just sprout about. They only see that overnight success, so to speak. They don't realize all the work that went into it previous to that. All the pain, sorrow, tribulation, difficulties, and growth pains that they experienced to make it to that point. And you know what? Our church, yeah, it's only 7 years old. It's seen a lot of success. But you know, there's been a lot of pain up until that point. A lot of tribulation, a lot of difficulties, a lot of trials that has led us to this point. You know, you think about people looking at a successful marriage, for example. And they think, wow, you know, these people got it together. They seem to still be in love. They seem to have a great marriage. Man, I wish that we can have just overnight success like that. But you don't see all the problems that they had behind closed doors. You don't see all of the arguments or the fights and the times they've had to ask for forgiveness and the times they've had to pray through that, the times that they had to seek the Lord's face, all of the dark times of that marriage. People don't see that. They just see the overnight success. People can look at children and say, oh man, I wish my children were as godly as X, Y, and Z and these people. And man, they seem to have it so easy. But you know what? You're only looking at the overnight success. You're not necessarily observing all of the spankings and the instructions and, you know, the training that the parents give in order to produce those children. How about a business, right? People can look at a business that's successful, it's making a lot of money, has a lot of customers, and you think to yourself, man, it must be nice. You know, it must be nice to have this quote-unquote overnight success, but people don't realize all the failures that came before making that business successful. They don't see all the nights of just toil and strife and all the prayer and all the work and all the sleepless nights they came with making that business successful. They just see all the glitz and glamour beforehand, and they think, oh, this person is experiencing overnight success. No, my friend, there's no such thing as overnight success. Hey, how about lifting? You know, sometimes people see someone as strong as me. No, I'm just kidding. You know, some of these people that can lift hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds. And, you know, obviously social media does this, does an injustice to this. Social media is one of the worst things that can happen to the lifting community. Because, you know, you see all these people lifting this crazy amount of weight and you're like, man, how can, like, people just lift 500 pounds like that, or 600 pounds like that, 700 pounds like that? But, you know, no one sees all the training, all the programming, all the failed PRs, all the dieting, all the bulking, all the cutting. They don't see all that. You know, think of successful fighters. You look at a successful fighter and they won these competitions and, you know, got these trophies or medals or, you know, whatever it is. They win in their area, in their sphere. But, and people say, wow, you know, it must be nice. This guy is just talented. This guy is just a natural. This guy is just a phenom. But you don't see all the hours and hours that these people put in the ring, all the hours and hours these people put on the mat, all of the dieting and the training and the failures that they've experienced leading up to that point. There's no overnight success in the Christian life. There's no overnight success anywhere. You think of videos on social media. They go viral, right? Like, oh, it must be nice to just go viral like that. Yeah, but you don't see all the content that people are putting out constantly that doesn't go viral. You know, people spend hours and hours making that one video and it's just like 20 views. You know, and you're like, you check it 5 hours later, 21 views. You know, it's just like nothing happens. And all of a sudden, boom, goes viral. You don't see the work that goes into it in the background years prior to that. And the same thing with a Christian. You think about your favorite Christian or something. You know, the one Christian that you look up to, the one Christian that you strive to be like. And you think to yourself, man, this person is just gifted, talented, or this person just has the discipline, or this person is just blessed with that type of mind, or had the most conducive environment for spiritual growth. And it just must be nice to have that overnight success as a Christian. But yeah, but you don't see the decades that came before that of Bible reading. You don't see all the years that came before that of prayer. You don't see the discouragements, the failures, the difficulties that person experienced. You don't see the times where God, that person wrestled with God and struggled and feared and wanted to quit. You just see the overnight success. But let me just remind you this morning, there's no such thing as overnight success. It does not happen, you know. And we see the overnight success from the outside, but there's a lot that goes on leading up to that point, okay? Now, this morning, I want to use the life of Joseph to kind of highlight and illustrate this concept of overnight success. You say, why is it? Well, his success to the public was essentially overnight. And in fact, if you go to the end of his story, where he is promoted to becoming the vice pharaoh, that literally happened like in one day, right? He comes in, he makes the interpretation of the dream, and then Pharaoh's like, you're promoted. You're like the vice pharaoh. You're the second most important person in Egypt. And by the way, here's a wife. You know, he gives him a wife. He gives him all types of clothing. He even changes his name a little too far, you know. He changes his name. He gives him riches. And basically, this guy is set for life. And people could look at that and be like, this guy was in prison. This guy was a nobody. And all of a sudden, he's just vice pharaoh? Yeah, but you didn't see everything that Joseph went through leading up to that point. All of the sorrow and pain and backstabbings and betrayals and all of these difficulties that he went through to reach that overnight success. Okay, look at Genesis 49, if you would, in verse 22. Speaking of Joseph, it says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength and the arms of his hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. It's saying that Joseph is a fruitful bough. Now, why is that? I'll tell you why. Because for about 13, 14 years, he took root downward in order for him to bear fruit upward. The reason his branches were able to extend so far, even to the point that he was able to save his family from the famine in Canaan and save many in Egypt and be used greatly of God, is because his roots went downward for 13 to 14 years. And that's why he experienced the quote unquote overnight success. So let's start at the beginning of his life. Go to Genesis 37, if you would. Genesis chapter 37. Let's look at Joseph's roots going downward, and let's see some of the principles that we can learn from this. Now, I love the story of Joseph. And every time, I'm reading through the Bible once again, and I get to his story, it's a very emotional story. And, you know, he's a young man, about 17 years of age, who went through a lot. And it's a very inspirational, motivating story with many principles that we can learn, particularly in this area of overnight success. Let me start off by saying, when it comes to Joseph's roots going downward, Joseph was a dreamer. That's what the Bible literally says about him, right? Look at verse 3 of 37, Genesis 37. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. By the way, this is a principle here that when God favors you and begins to have his hand on you, you're always going to have haters. Haters are always there to envy you because God's hand is on you. This is something that's consistent throughout the Bible. It goes on to say in verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, here, I pray you this dream which I have dreamed. Now, this is funny because he's like, he knows that they already hate him because he's a dreamer. And he's like, well, let me go ahead and tell you what the dream is, though. And it's obviously a dream that doesn't necessarily favor them, per se. It goes on to say in verse 7, for behold, we are binding sheaves. We were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. That's a pretty cool dream, right, guys? You guys are going to bow down to me. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And you know what the answer is? Yeah. And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now, obviously, what's taking place here is that God has supernaturally endowed Joseph with the ability to foresee the future. And later on, we will even see that he's able to interpret specific dreams that God has given to others in order to fulfill God's purpose, right? We'll see that in Egypt. And let me just say this, it has nothing to do with the sermon. This gift no longer exists today, okay? Because, you know, I could preach a sermon like this and talk about being a dreamer, and people are like, oh, see, I knew there's some veracity to my dream last night. No, you just had a lot of onions on your burger last night. You probably had Taco Bell or, you know, some gas station food or something like that. And, you know, that's where you're having these dreams. So let me just say this, is that if you have a dream and you think that it's from God, you have to go ahead and prove it against the Bible. And if the Bible, you know, if it matches up with the Bible, then you don't need the dream because it's already in the Bible. And if it doesn't match up with the Bible, then forget it because it's not in the Bible. So what I'm saying is go with the Bible and forget your dreams, okay? I'm talking about these so-called visions that people have. And let me just say this. Most people who claim to have these visions of Jesus, isn't it always this long-haired, hippie, Jesus, Caucasian, blue-eyed, Roman Catholic Jesus? That's right off the bat. It's just suspect, right? You know, when they have an unbiblical version of Jesus in their dreams, obviously that's not Jesus, okay? And, you know, this is actually really big in the Muslim community. Let me just say that. And anytime you hear about Muslims getting saved, they always talk about that it started with the dream, that they saw that Jesus came to them in a dream. You know, that's false. It doesn't exist. Obviously, you say, well, you see that it's in the Bible here. Yeah, it's in the Bible when the Bible wasn't canonized, though. But now we have the entire Word of God. Okay, now we have all 66 books. We don't need a dream to validate the spiritual things of God. We need to accept the word of God by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, the way we can apply this in regards to Joseph having a dream and what that means to us, the application could be that, you know, God wants us to aspire for things. Because the way we would use dreams today, the term is to dream big. Dream that you can do something great for God. Have a dream, a vision for your family. Have a dream and a vision for your marriage. Hey, have a dream for your children. Have a dream for yourself to do something great for God. Hey, have a dream for your business. We live in a society that, you know, revels in, you know, rejoicing over the dreams of Hollywood actors and the accomplishments of people who just don't matter in this world. But how about yourself? How about dreaming for something, dreaming towards something that's actually significant for eternity? You know, what you could be in 10, 15 years, how God can use you in 10 or 15 years, in 5 years, in 20 years, the impact that you can make in this world. Can you dream like that? You know, what about the fact that, you know, God wants us to dream big regarding souls, the salvations that we can see? And you know what? We have far too many Christians today that dream small. You know, they think, well, that's for others, but not for myself. No, I want to dream big for what, how God can use me. I want to dream big for how many souls I can reach for Christ. I want to dream big for how many souls our church can reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, yeah, but you know, we don't really have the resources for that. Dream big, amen? Amen. Small dreams move no man's soul. And so it's important for us to aspire to do great things for God. To not just win people to Christ, but let me say this, to also disciple those people, baptize those people, make them full-fledged soul winners as well, teach them the ways of the Lord, turn them to righteousness. Dream big. Dream about your marriage. Hey, you single guys, dream about marrying, amen? I know you do. And sometimes we got too many dreams going on and not enough action, amen? Hey, a dream without a plan is only a wish. Just remember that. But you know, dream about your marriage. You know, I remember being a single person and dreaming big about my marriage. Just having a dream of what kind of marriage I can have, a godly marriage that I can have, a Christ-honoring marriage that I can have, that I can be successful in my marriage, that I can love my wife as Christ loved the church, and my wife can reverence and respect me, and we can have a union that honors and glorifies God. In this crooked and perverse generation, right? You know, I remember being a single, just dreaming big about my children that did not exist at that time, obviously. Just thinking about my sons and my daughters and how I can train them up in the ways of the Lord, that they can be mighty arrows in the mighty hand of God to go further than I've ever gotten, to do great things for God as well. You're like, well, that's not possible in this world. Yeah, it's because you dream little, that's why. But you know what? I want to dream big. I want to dream that my daughters can marry godly men, that my sons can marry godly women, and that they can have godly marriages and raise godly families, Christ-honoring families that will remain that way to the second coming of Christ. Amen. And do greater things than their father. Do greater things than those who came before them. I don't know about that. I think we should just kind of expect that they have, you know, just a decent life or something like that. You know, if they're in a fundamental Baptist church like ours, they've been given a great opportunity. To whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And I see no issue with creating an environment conducive to success in the Christian life so they go further than we go. Amen. Win more souls to Christ. Go do missions more than us. Hey, do you have a vision for your business? And obviously we're talking about spiritual things, but hey, you know, all things are spiritual because we do it as unto the Lord. Amen. Do you have a vision for your business and what you're doing? And, you know, well, you know, I just have this just little business and, you know, I don't really expect it to go very far. Sounds like you got a small dream. Yep. Sounds like you're dreaming small. Why not dream for it to be big? Why not dream that God can bless your business the way God blessed Joseph? Hey, I have a dream for souls. And I'm not talking about Martin Luther King, I have a dream, amen? I have a dream for souls to be saved. And you know what? I'm still young, I think. You know, I'm going to be 39 this year. But in my opinion, I still have many more decades to come to get a lot of people saved. And you know what? I want to quadruple my efforts by training others on how to get people saved. By creating an environment in our church that's conducive to training people and soul winners to be fiery preachers of the gospel, so that when I'm long gone, the work continues and more people are getting saved. Well, I just want to make sure I get someone saved this week. You know, me too, but I have a big dream and I want to see more than that. Are you a dreamer? I have a dream for our church to grow. And it has grown. And I think it could continue to grow. I was actually having a conversation with Pastor Shelley about 2 weeks ago. And, you know, we're talking about our churches. And I told Pastor Shelley, I said, I don't think it's impossible for our church to become, to you know, run 500 or even 1,000. And he said, amen, I agree with that. I think we can go be big. But, you know, a lot of people were like, not your kind of church. Those hate churches, I don't think they'll ever grow. I believe they can. He believes we can. Why not? You know, if Christ is the head of this church, he has the power to reach people through people like us. If we have the truth, we have the gospel, we have the zeal, we have the work ethic, why not? You know, I want to look back 20 years from now when our church has grown organically because of all the babies that are being born, all the people that have been reached, all the souls that have been saved, and say, see, this is the dream right here that's come to fruition. And we need a reset button on the dream and dream bigger. I think it can happen. I know it can happen. Not with preaching like that. I mean, this is how I've been preaching the last 7 years. It looks like it's done pretty well. Well, I think you're going to scare people away like that. I'm going to scare the people who need to be scared from the truth. But I think we're going to attract people who want the truth. And so Joseph had a dream. And his dream was that God was going to use him in a big way. Obviously, the dream wasn't clear to him, but he knew that God was going to use him in a big way in the life of his family, in the life of his father. And you know, that's kind of how a dream works, right? When you aspire to do something big for God, it's not always like clear. You know, you have like the essential components, but in general, you just can't really make out what is the final product of that dream. Understand what I'm saying? And, you know, that's because it requires faith sometimes. And God can't always give you the entire picture right off the bat. Sometimes you just need to dream and have faith and work in order to make that thing come true. Hey, some of you guys who are preparing to be pastors, I hope you're still dreaming. We need more pastors in America. California needs more pastors. America needs more pastors and more churches. So I hope you're not messing around playing video games, and I hope you're taking the things of God serious and you're preparing to be a pastor. I hope you're still aspiring. I hope you're still dreaming to become that which God probably intended for you to become, to change lives. Like, well, you know, not me. Okay, then not you. You know what? God nor I is interested in anybody who isn't interested in dreaming big for God and believing that God can do something big with their lives. If you don't think that, then move aside and let someone else take that job then. But if that's you, be a man who dreams big and still thinks that something big can happen in your life, that you can start a church one day, that you can be preaching the word of God, leading a group of people, turning people to righteousness, honoring, glorifying Christ to the second coming. Joseph dreamt big. Look at verse 19, if you would. Now, let me say this, is that Joseph was a dreamer, and because of that, he met resistance. It says in verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Oh, these are great brothers here, huh? And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands and deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Verse 28, then there passed by the Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, obviously, this is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered of his brethren, you know, he came into his own received him not. They delivered him unto the Romans to be crucified, and they essentially sold him, right, for 30 pieces of silver, so to speak. And he goes down into the pit, just like when Jesus was crucified, his soul went into the pit known as hell for 3 days and three nights, and on the third day rose again. So you see that picture there. But the point that I want you to understand here is the fact that if you have aspirations and you dream big for God, you're always going to be met with resistance. There's always going to be some, there's always going to be haters out there. There's a lot of haters. Not enough congratulators. Too many haters out there that just don't want to see a man succeed. They don't want to see a man do big things for God. And you know what? They like to sit on the sidelines criticizing you for actually doing something. Why? Because a legitimate dream will always be met with resistance. You know, I get tired of seeing on social media is people doing big things and then everyone's just in support of it. It's like, oh, everything's right. There's no resistance. There's no resistance whatsoever. You know, I think that a dream is legitimate when you have resistance. You know, when I preach a sermon or make a video or do something and there's a lot of people criticizing me, I'm like, great, I'm doing something right. Because a dream that actually threatens Satan's kingdom will be legitimized by the people who criticize it. You know, they will call you every name under the sun. They'll call you the devil, Beelzebub. It's not going to happen. Oh, a little church like that. Who are you? Oh, you know, how far can you find your church in church history? Oh, how long have you been around? Oh, what Bible college did you go to? What kind of education did you get? There's always resistance. And you know what? If you can't handle the resistance, then you're not going to, you can't make the cut. Because everyone gets resistance when they aspire to do something big for God. You're always going to receive criticisms from your family. You'll receive criticisms from your spouse. You'll receive criticisms from your children. You'll receive criticisms from extended family and friends, from people at your job, cousins, aunts, and uncles. And you know what? It can get to the point where it kind of makes you question, like, oh, man, maybe am I doing the right thing? There's so many people against what I'm doing. But luckily, you know, we have something here that lets us know that we are doing the right thing. So it doesn't matter how strong the criticisms are of whatever it is that you're dreaming to do. For God, you can always go back to the Word of God and see, okay, what I'm doing is right. Have you been met with any resistance whatsoever for the dreams that you have? Every businessman is met with resistance. Any business that has succeeded in any capacity has always been met with competition, resistance, difficulties, trials. Why? Because it makes you. And people sometimes don't realize that the resistance is necessary in order to prepare you for that particular blessing. Joseph met resistance, and he met it from his own family. He met it from his own brothers. And even to a smaller extent from his own father, who rebuked him for it. Look at Genesis 39, if you would. Another thing that we see with Joseph regarding his roots going downward is that he was not only met with resistance, he was also met with temptation. And let me say this, anytime you aspire to do something big for God, just know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, Satan is right around the corner looking to tempt you in order to derail you, in order to get you out of the fight, in order to hinder you, in order to stop you from actually succeeding. And how did he do it with Joseph? A woman. Genesis 39, verse 5. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house. This is referring to Potiphar. And of all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. So what's going on here? He's sold into Egypt. Potiphar purchases him. But God's hand is on Joseph. So what begins to happen? He begins to be a blessing to Potiphar. God begins to bless Potiphar's dealings, his house, because of Joseph, and he gets promoted. Like, he's no longer necessarily a slave. He's actually like the second in command in the house of Potiphar. So, you know, you think in Joseph's mind, he's like, wow, you know, I've been through so much, but you know, hey, things are starting to finally look up. Everything looks good, you know? Man, I knew God would come through. Look at verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and knew not aught that he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. So Potiphar's wife wants to commit adultery with Joseph. And he's there in the house. I'm sure there's instances specifically in this one where he's alone with her. You know, and you got to take into account, Joseph is away from his family. He's away from mom and dad. He's a young man. He might be lonely. He's suffering difficulties. He's in a foreign land. This might be a temptation for him majorly, especially if someone of status is interested in him. It says in verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he had to my hand. Let me just say this. Wouldn't we be reading a different story if he actually gave in to that temptation? Story would have been radically different if Joseph failed this particular test. And in fact, he would have marred, to a certain extent, the picture of Jesus Christ. How God could have used this story to picture Jesus Christ. But it says that he refused. Look what it says in verse 9. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. I want you to notice this. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? No, it says sin against God. See, Joseph understood at a very young age that at the end of the day, everything is as unto the Lord. Even if you sin, you're doing it as unto the Lord. You know what kept Joseph right with God? In a midst of temptation, when Satan brought Potiphar's wife, recognizing that he didn't want to sin against God. You know, I preached this a couple months ago about your walk with God. And you know, sometimes that could be a cliche in churches. A cliche that people say, well, obviously we're supposed to walk with God, read our Bibles and pray. But you actually don't realize how important that discipline really is. You don't really realize how important that conviction in your life really is until you actually need it when you're in a situation like this. When out of conviction, you refuse sin, even though no one would have condemned him for it, per se. Probably, who knows, maybe no one would have found out. But you know what? He knew that God knew. You know why? Because Joseph walked with God. He had that communion with the Lord where he recognized that, yeah, Potiphar may not know, the servants may not know, but you know what? How can I do this against God? If you dream big, you will be met with temptation. There's going to be an opportunity for you to sin. There's going to be an opportunity where Satan comes and tries to hand off a particular sin to you that's appealing to you, entice you with something that you're tempted with. And you know what? You're going to have to make that decision. And I hope to God that you've been walking with him up to that point. I pray to God that at this moment, you're walking with God, because that temptation will come. And you know what? Don't think you're the exception to the rule. You can be derailed like many others throughout history, where God could have used them significantly. God could have blessed them significantly. God could have impacted used their life to impact the world significantly, but they were derailed. Because of sin. Why? Because they were not walking with God. Verse 10 says, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And of course, we know the end of the story there, that she ends up just grabbing him, and he just leaves his coat behind. You know, he puts off the old man. Right? He puts off the old man. He takes off those fleshly garments and he takes off running. And unfortunately, of course, she lies about him, gets him in prison. So think about Joseph at this point. He's like, man, things are on the up and up. You know, I miss my dad, but hey, you know, I've been promoted and, you know, I'm here and got a cool boss. And then overnight, he's in prison. He woke up one morning in the palace and laid his head on a rock in prison. Think about that, how fast things can change. Now, let's just be honest. If you're in that situation, wouldn't you think that maybe you might be a little bitter? There might be some temptation to become just a little resentful, a little bitter. Why? Because you're like, man, I feel like I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing. I love the Lord. I never disobeyed my parents. You know, I love God, And in fact, I love Potiphar. I've been loyal to him this whole time. And this is what I get for serving the Lord. Leading me to my next point, Genesis 39, verse 19. Joseph suffered the death of a vision. He said, what is the death of a vision? There comes a point when you're dreaming for something and you're in that roots going downward stage that the door seemed to close. And any person who's done anything significant, whether it's, you know, regarding spiritual matters or just in your business, marriage, child rearing, let me say this. One day the doors will close. And that is the most painful experience any Christian could ever go through. Because, you know, it kind of rids you of hope. Like, man, I really thought this was going to work out. I really thought God was with me on this. I really thought, like, I was on the right track. I really thought, you know, this was going to come to pass, and all of a sudden it's just taken away just like that. It's called the death of a vision. And any man of God, any church, any person who is seeking to aspire to do something big for God, they always experience this. And this is a dangerous time for that particular person because it can cause them to just quit. And I've known many Christians who went through a death of a vision, and you know what they did? They quit on God. They get out of church. They stop reading their Bibles. They become bitter towards God, bitter towards the church, bitter towards the things of God because their circumstances are just against them. They've suffered that death of a vision. And you know what? It's a difficult thing for sure. I've experienced the death of a vision. There's been times where I thought things were on the up and up before I became a pastor. Everything's just taken away. And you have this sense of, you know, disillusionment, discouragement. And you almost feel like, man, have I walked with the Lord in vain? Have I cleansed my hands in vain? Have I served the Lord in vain? Is this what's going to happen to me? And then, of course, you have the haters still there. And they're like, look at verse 19. It came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. That's sad. But here's a very significant statement right here. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Now, I want to remind you as a church that your circumstances don't really determine if the Lord is with you. Just because everything's going bad doesn't mean the Lord is not with you. Hey, just because you're broke doesn't mean the Lord is not with you. Just because your health is... Now, obviously, there's the element that could potentially be that God is chastising you. Maybe you're not right with God. But if you've searched your heart, you've gotten right with God, you know there's nothing there, and things are still not going right with you, it doesn't mean the Lord's not with you. Too many people require life to go just perfect, be roses and daisies, to say, oh, the Lord is with me. I mean, it's easy to say that. When the bills are being paid... Everything's going hunky-dory. Health is good. Everyone's happy with you. Of course the Lord is with you. Doesn't take much faith to see that. You know what requires faith is when everything's just going to crap. And you know what? For Joseph, that's what's happening to him. He's in prison for crying out loud. But the Lord was still with him. And you know what? We need those prison moments in our life. You need those difficult moments in your life. Why? Because you need your faith to be exercised to teach you that the Lord is still with you. We need those times so we could go to the Bible and say, you know what? Everything is just not going according to plan. Everything is just going really bad in my life. I've been betrayed so much. I've been backstabbed. I lost so much money, or my health is just terrible. Everything's going wrong. The plans are just, the doors have closed. But I know, though, that the Lord is with me. Because circumstances don't necessarily mean that he's not. It says, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. So he's like the head, you know, prisoner, I guess. Like, clean your shackles, you know. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Look at Genesis 40. That's a death of a vision. You never know. In Joseph's mind, he probably thought, maybe I can save enough to go back home. Maybe I'll make enough to one day that Potiphar will let me go back home. And all of a sudden, Potiphar becomes his enemy. That's a sad situation. Genesis 40, verse 7 says, "And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house," verse 7, "saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today?" And I'm not going to rehash this entire story, but basically he's in the prison. Or we're not going to read through. I'm just going to give you a summary of it. And two prisoners come from Pharaoh's house. And one is a baker, one is the cupbearer. And both of these guys, you know, they have a dream. And they're really troubled by the dream. And Joseph basically asks him, like, what's the problem? And he's like, we've had these dreams. We don't know what the interpretation of it. And he's like, I'll interpret it for you. So the cupbearer says, this is my dream. And Joseph says, hey, here's good news for you. This means that you're going to be reinstated back to your former position as being Pharaoh's cupbearer. Now, let me just stop there and say that Joseph is just a godly man. Because he's prophesying of that guy's future success, but what about his own? It says a lot of Joseph that he can help others be successful all the while he's going through a hard time. Let me encourage you that if you're going through a hard time, one of the best things you could do is still be a blessing to others. Help others be successful in spite of the fact that you're hurting. Help others be successful in spite of the fact that you're going through a hard time. I mean, he's like, hey, don't worry. You know, you're going to be, this is going to happen to you. And he's like, where's my dream, though? So then the baker comes and he wants the interpretation. And Joseph's like, oh, man, this is going to be kind of awkward. He gives the dream and Joseph says, basically, let me just summarize it for you. You're going to die. In these 3 days, you're basically going to die. Now, here's another principle that you can learn. As you're making other people successful and helping others, just realize that your situation is not as bad as others. Right? Because even though Joseph has it bad, he's still alive. No one's going to take off his head. The baker's toast. Pun intended. He's done. He's going to die. So yeah, you know, we can always have a pity party because of the situation that we're in. But just realize this, there's always a baker nearby. You always have someone nearby that has it way worse than you. So then, you know, he gives these interpretations and, you know, the cupbearer gets restored and Joseph says, hey, don't forget me. Remember, I told you this. Don't forget me. And the guy's like, I won't forget. But he forgets to write it down, and he forgets. So now he's like squeezing grapes and handing it to Pharaoh, and everything's going good. And where's Joseph? Still in prison. You know what that's called? The death of a vision. He's just let down again. I mean, how much can a person go through? It's a very sad situation. I mean, put yourself in his sandals. You know, you get betrayed by your brothers. You get sold into slavery. You're probably never going to see your family ever again, your dad ever again, your mom ever again. He never sees his mom after that because she ends up dying. And, you know, he's sold into slavery, and then he's lied about. He's thrown into prison. While he's in prison, he has an opportunity to, you know, be of value to Pharaoh. The guy forgets about him, and he's still in prison. Why does God allow that? Why? Well, let me say this. One is because it humbles us. You know what? Sometimes God can't bless people who are proud. Not sometimes. He can never bless a proud person. And in order for you to be situated in such a place where you can be blessed of the Lord, he has to humble you, because every single person thinks just a tad too highly of themselves sometimes. And sometimes God just has to bring you down a notch and humble you. And that situation was humbling. Not only that, but it prunes us as well. It causes us to seek the Lord more and get right with God and do things that are pleasing. But look at go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Hold your place there in Genesis. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's to humble us. It's to prune us. But let me also say this. It's to prove us. A lot of times, God allows that death of a vision to kind of say, all right, so what are you going to do now? Are you still going to stay in church? Are you still going to serve God? Are you still going to serve the Lord? Are you still going to win souls to Christ? What was your original intent for serving the Lord? Is it because you wanted a position? Is it because you wanted a specific, you know, acclamation of the people? What's the original intent? What if I just took that away from you? Would you still serve the Lord? Sometimes it's a matter of just proving you. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. He's like, I'm testing you to see if you continue, if you will keep reading the Bible. Did you come to church to get a spouse? What if you don't get it? What if it goes south? You still going to go to church? You still going to serve God? Did you come to church for maybe to start a family? What if you don't get it though? You still going to serve God? Did you start serving God because you want to just be successful at your business? What if you never are? Are you still going to serve God? God sometimes allows that death to prove if you're going to keep his commandments or no. And most of you know the story, but obviously just the recap of the latter end. Before we started this church, you know, we had gone through, my family and I had gone through just a lot of trials at our previous church, and because of a guy in Arizona. No, I'm just kidding. You know, my association with Pastor Anderson just kind of got us in a lot of trouble. And, you know, we ended up getting thrown out of that church because of that. And it's the church that my wife's father started. Now, he wasn't the pastor at the time because he had fallen sick. And so up until that point, I had just trained for years to be a pastor, studied the Bible, served, I mean, gave of my time, resources, and energy. Basically, my 20s was dedicated to just serving the Lord. Spent that decade just serving God. And, you know, with the intent to become a pastor one day. But then that was just completely taken away. And you know, he said, like, I'm not sending you out. I got sent out, but in a different way. You know what I mean? Like, threw me out of the church. And I remember, like, you know, going home with my wife, thinking to myself, well, I guess I'm just never going to preach ever again. And I remember thinking in my heart, you know, like, at the end of the day, I still love the Lord, and I'm still going to serve God. I may never be able to preach God's word ever again. And be a pastor, start a church, and do those things which I've been training for the last 10 years. But then I thought to myself, is it really in vain in the Lord if I did it for Christ? It's not in vain. Maybe I can go somewhere and be a blessing to another pastor. And that's it. You said, did it hurt? Of course. Of course. Every death of a vision hurts. Hits right here. Because you think to yourself, like, man, there goes that dream. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe this is not God's intent. So that night, Sunday night, we went home, a little teary-eyed, you know. I just told my wife, like, we can still serve God, though. We'll just go into obscurity somewhere and just serve God somewhere else. And God can still be pleased with us. And I say, at least we know that we're right, though. And we experienced, and obviously we had been experiencing the death of a vision well before that, because I'm giving you a summary of like what happened within 4 months, 5 months, just death after death after death. That was like the last death. That was like this situation right here. And of course, the very next day, it was just overnight success, because then that's when Pastor Anderson decided to start the church, and he said, "Do you want to head it up?" And I said, "Yeah." He's like, well, get a sermon ready for next Sunday. So Sunday night, I thought to myself, I'm never going to preach again. Monday morning is just like, get sermons ready, because you're going to be preaching from here on out. Amen. It's like that overnight. But see, people look at, and I literally had people like, you guys planned this. You guys planned this? You guys were in conspiracy? I'm like, the guy came up with the idea like a couple minutes ago. Like hours ago. Because if you know anything about Pastor Anderson, he's very much like on, like if he decides to do something at that point, he's just going to do it. So he's just like, we're starting the church. You guys are meeting on Thursday. And I'm like, well, where's the church going to be? He's like, I don't know. We'll figure it out. But you're preaching though. I'm like, dang. Overnight though. But what if, let me ask you this though. What if like when that happened on Sunday night, I became vindictive? What if I became vindictive? What if I just quit on the Lord? What if I, you know, I just went the opposite direction? What if I got into sin? What if I did those things? What if I just completely disqualified myself from ever pastoring? That could have happened. This would not have taken place. We require the death of a vision because God wants to know, like, are you still going to serve? Are you still going to read the Bible? What if, hey, some of you guys, what if you never become a pastor? Are you still content with just reading the Bible and being a blessing to others in our church? Are you still content with serving church members and soul winning and being a blessing? Are you happy with that? If you say, no, I'm not, then you're definitely not the type that needs to be ordained to be a pastor. Because you got to be happy in whatsoever state you're in. Content in whatsoever state you're in. Go to Genesis 41. Genesis 41. That's rough, Joseph. Makes the interpretation, helps people to understand the word of God, helps people become successful, helps people know they're going to die. And what does he get? No, I'm just kidding. But then we also see, lastly, that he has an opportunity. Genesis 41, verse 8 says, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, referring to Pharaoh, and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Like, you know what? I forgot. I'm a little mad at that guy, you know? Look at verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? Of course, Joseph comes. He makes the interpretation. And thereby saving Egypt and everyone who comes in close proximity to it because of the famine. Can we find such a one as this is, a man whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Let me say this, when it comes to Joseph, it's good that he was still dreaming. And it was good that he can still interpret dreams. And here's the thing is that if you can go through all that, you can go through the death of a vision, but if you don't seize on the opportunity when it comes, you can miss out. You can miss out on being used greatly of God. Let me ask you this. Are you still a dreamer? Are you still a dreamer? Joseph, are you still a dreamer? Apparently, he made that interpretation, and overnight, he became vice pharaoh. And not for his self-glorification, but really for the preservation of those around him, including his family. And obviously, he got to get back at his brothers a little bit when they came back, which is a really good part of the story. He got a little petty, but, you know, we enjoy a little pettiness here now and then, you know. We're just like, get him, you know, mess with them. I liked it. And I don't think God condemned him for it at all either. But, you know, he did seize on the opportunity. And, you know, it's important that your roots go downward. But you do have to seize on the opportunity when it presents itself. Because, yeah, those doors may be closed, but you should wait there until they open up again. And, you know, it's almost as if you got to ask yourself, are you still a dreamer? You know, because sometimes people, doors close and they become apathetic towards the things of God. They're no longer committed or devoted as before. They lose vision. They lose sight of, you know, what they wanted to become for the Lord. And you know what? Many opportunities come and go and they miss them all. That's sad. I hope you still dream and seize on that opportunity. And the point that I want to make this morning is that your background story is actually happening right now. I've got to see a lot of the fruit of my roots going downward, and I'm kind of seeing the fruit right now with my wife, my family, my children, our church. But you know what? You're kind of in that roots downward stage. Some of you have your roots going downward, and you're going to see the fruit of it 17 years from now. Don't fall out of the way. Bear fruit upward. I hope that you stick it out. And I'm sorry to say, you will have a death of a vision one day. And it's going to be one of the most painful experiences that you ever go through. And I'm here for you when it happens. And so is everyone else. But you know what? I can't make you dream, though. You have to do that on your own. And I hope that you understand that right now, at this point, your background story is being made. And you know what? This day is what you're talking about 20 years from now if you don't fall out of the way. You know the greatest things about bad memories is? Here's the best thing about bad memories. When you can talk about it 20 years later with a smile on your face. It's one of the best things. I have a lot of bad memories, but most of them I talk about while I'm laughing. Because then I see like what the Lord, what the intention was of that difficulty was. People who quit on the Lord can't do that. All they can do is relive bad memories and hurt more and more and more. But those who just stick it out, they love the Lord, they don't understand everything, they spend time in prison, they get lied about, they have all these unfortunate things happen to them, and they stick it out no matter what, 20 years from now, they're able to look back and say, I know why God did this, to save much people alive. You will never see the bigger picture if you quit on God now. This is the background story. I'm not trying to be cliche here. But literally, your background story is being made right now. And I hope that you, as Joseph and many others, are able to just push through it. Keep dreaming. Let your roots go downward so that one day you will bear fruit upward in abundance. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, Lord. And we're thankful for all that you've done in our lives. God, I'm thankful for what you've done in my personal life, in the life of my family, and the important principles that you've taught me along the way. And sometimes one of the greatest qualities that Christians can acquire is the virtue of endurance, perseverance, the ability to just not quit when the going gets tough. And I pray that you help us as a people, Lord, to not quit on you. And maybe we need a sermon like this to help us to realize, why are we here in the first place? Is it for a person? Is it for a pastor? Is it for a member? Help us realize that we're here because, or we should be here because of you. And then we stick it out because of you. Regardless if I fail them, someone fails them, their spouse fails them, their job, their boss, someone may fail them, and they will. That they can always remain in the service of the Lord because, Lord, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that's reason enough to stay in the fight. Help us to get our roots downward, deep, deep down, so that we can bear fruit upward for the glory of God. We love you and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.